This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن إبراهيم كان أمة قانتا لله حنيفا ولم يكن من المشركين إن إبراهيم كان أمة قانتا لله حنيفا ولم يك من المشركين شاكرا لأنعمه اجتباه وهداه إلى صراط مستقيم وآتيناه في الدنيا حسنة وإنه في الآخرة لمن الصالحين ثم أوحينا إليك أن اتبع إبراهيم حنيفا وما كان من المشركين إنما جعل السبت على الذين اختلفوا فيه وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَيَحْكُمُ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فِيمَا كَانُوا فِيهِ ادع إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة
Sultan Sahuddin Abdul Aziz Shah, the Shah Alam Municipal Council and Umar Resources Lam Rahad, would like to extend a warm welcome to our guest speaker, Al-Fadil Shah Ahmad Iddad, and all of you for taking time off to attend this lecture. Before I invite our beloved brother to deliver his lecture, allow me to briefly summarize for you Shah Iddad's background. Shah Ahmad Iddad was born in Takdeshva in the district of Surat, India in 1918. Which makes him now only 74 years old. At the age of 9, he joined his father in Durban, South Africa, and later attended the Arjuman Islamic Madrasa, where he studied Islam, Gujarat, and English. Shah Iddad then entered the normal secular school, where having completed Standard 6, he left to seek employment. While working in the various professions, which span from being a clerk to a salesman and a manager in a furniture factory, Shah Iddad was often visited by Christian missionaries who often posed many questions on Islam, which he could not reply. Often Shah Iddad was challenged to public debates by these missionaries. It was from these debates that Shah Iddad developed a deeper understanding and knowledge of Christianity, Judaism and Islam. Shah Iddad wrote his first booklet, Muhammad in the Old and New Testament, in the early 50s, and subsequently wrote six others. Although his lecturing career began in 1944, Shah Iddad started to lecture regularly only in 1958. In 1958, he joined the established a full-time Islamic propagation center in Madrasa Arcade. Later, he also joined to the established a missionary training school, the As-Salam Mission. Shah Iddad currently is the life president of the Islamic propagation center in Durban, South Africa. Without much ado, I would like to invite Brother Iddad to deliver his lecture tonight.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Al-haqqu min rabbikum wa la takunu min mumtariin. Sadaq Allah, Sadaq Muhammad Al-Azim. Mr. MC and my dear brothers and sisters, I read to you a very, very brief verse from the Holy Quran, in which Allah Ta'ala says, Al-Haqqu min Rabbikum wa la takun min al-mumtarin. The truth, Haqq, only comes from Allah. So do not be those in doubt. That is the principle of Islam. Haqq, truth, right and wrong, who tells you, who has the right to tell you? Allah. But now we have a topic on the board behind me, which reads, the way, the truth, and the life. Now I don't know how this subject topic came about, but actually, this is a verse from the Christian Bible. Now nothing wrong with that. It is from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 14, where Jesus Christ is supposed to have made that utterance. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Christian holds fast to that. He said, you see, we got everything. Jesus says he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. If you want to go to God, there is no other way. See, the organizers, the people who planned this, I don't know how it came about, but beautiful. They said, thanks, anything, so let it come. It makes us to think. I'm thinking loudly now. So Jesus Christ made such a statement, and on the basis of that statement, the Christians, they claim that there is no need for another way, another deen, religion. The Arabic word deen means a way, commonly translated as a religion. So if Jesus is the way, he is the deen, then we don't need another deen, another religion. Now I'm going to show you how we can respond to that. I said, you see, this is how I do. The people quote. They quote out of context. They don't know in what sense Jesus Christ uttered that statement. Allah Bari Tala gives us a secret of dealing with all these problems against the Jews, against the Christians, against the atheists, anybody, everybody. If anything is in dispute, you ask him, as Allah says, Kul hatu burhanakum. So come on, produce your proof. Your proof, your burhan, in kuntum sadiqin, if you are speaking the truth, let us have a look at your proof. So proof has to be produced. So if they produce the proof that this is what Jesus said, they say it's in my Bible. Where is it? This is John chapter 14, verse 3 or 4. I didn't have time to check it up, but chapter 14 I know. What is the context? In what sense did he say that? They don't know. He says people are just trained to memorize certain sentences, phrases, and they make a religion out of that. Jesus said, I am the way before me. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus said, this and Jesus said that. I and my Father are one. And they make religion out of that. So Allah tells us, anybody makes such a claim, you're asking for proof. And they produce the proof, the Bible. My Bible says this, my Bible says that. But if we have taken the trouble, just a wee bit, to check up and see that verse or the claim in its context, it doesn't mean what they're saying. But we don't do the job. So we get caught out. So he said it. So he said, no, that's not true. This you concocted it, you created this, this is a forgery. So there's a battle between us and the Christians. I said, no, we should do our own work. As Allah wants us to do the job, we must do that way, asking for this proof. Now, because I have been in the field doing just that, I can now talk to the Christian and tell him, I said, look, wait, wait. Let us begin, this was John chapter 14, I said, begin with the end of 13, chapter 13. I said, Jesus tells his disciples that I am going to prepare a place for you, he's telling his disciples. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. You know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. He already assumes that you understand. Like my brothers, they assumed where I was going. See, I went to the big masjid, and after Salat al-Maghrib, now I'm waiting for somebody to tell me where to go. Ultimately, somebody said, right, it's not here, it's somewhere just behind the masjid. They said, right, take us. So the gentleman said, follow me. So we follow him. He took us the wrong way around, so we had to make an about turn. Then when we reach here, I don't know where. He says, right, they press the button, fourth floor. I said, fourth floor? That's where the meeting is? He said, yes. I said, right, we went to the fourth floor. And there is a table set for refreshments. I said, no, I didn't come. While I'm passing, I can see that there are people seated here. And what refreshment for me? Amazing. I said, oh man, I want to be at the table. Take me there. We couldn't find this place. In this meeting, we couldn't find the place. You know, now look, this is how things happen. In the building, I can't find the place. We are down there and you took me to the fourth floor. Then I said, and we go all around, people will be shaking. I said, look, there's no time for shaking hands. Let's go to... You know, I have a tendency to get angry with these people. What do you mean to me? You enjoy the job, me too. I enjoy. But what is this? Look, you can kill people like that. You can kill people. In innocence. I want to meet my brothers, I want to meet you all, and then they're taking me around. Table set there, right on the fourth floor. They said, right, refreshments. I come for this refreshment. I want to keep some refreshment. However. So Jesus says, you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. They say, Master, we know not whither thou goest, where you're going, we don't know, and how can we know the way? In other words, Jesus assumes that they understand, and they say, we don't understand what you're talking about. It's an amazing situation. This mighty messenger of God, the trouble he had with his people, with the Jews, he's telling them, you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. They said, look, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? So Jesus, in answer to that, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's an answer to that problem. Because they misunderstood. Jesus is talking about spiritual matters. They were don't know where you're going, we don't know how to get there. He's talking about Allah and his good pleasures to get there. He said, look at me, where I'm going, if you go, you will reach there. That is what he's saying. You will reach Allah's acceptance. So we don't know where you're going. So he said, look, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They misunderstood again. It was too heavy for them. Too heavy. They still don't know what he's talking about. Look, I'm only reading the book and I'm telling you, I said, look, they don't know what he's talking about.
This had to be done. But the way you God is personifying me, okay? When you go the way you go, you reach there. The truth of God is personifying me, look at me. You follow me, you have the truth. Real life is personifying me, look at me. The way I'm going to go, you reach the destination of God. So they say, so this is all of this we talk about, thanks and thoughts, we know what you're talking about. Yeshua is the Father and is the Christ of us.
Yeshua is God. Even this Yeshua is God, and look, All this fancy talk we don't want to know. Just show us God that we can see Him and we'll be satisfied. So Jesus has filled the disciple to ask for the group, the spokesman for the group. He says, Philip, you have been with me for so long. Why askest thou, show us the Father, and show us God? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The disciples were again, they think he is the Father, his own Father. No, he says, to put the situation of misunderstanding, each and every word, every phrase, every sentence, the misunderstanding. So he so provoked Jesus Christ. He is telling the Jews, his disciples, ye of little faith, means you have no faith, the iman, without iman. Then he explains to them as it is explained to little children, and they can't seem to grasp. So he says, I even yet without understanding, yet you can't understand, I'm talking like a little baby. And when he's provoked further, he says, O faithless and perverse generation, he's telling his own disciples, not the generality of Jews. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I be with you? If he was a Japanese, Jesus, instead of a Jew, he would have committed what they call the honorable harakiri, suicide. But as a Jew, he couldn't afford it. He loved life. We all love life, but he loved life. Jews, they love life more than any other community. They can't afford to lose one. You see, yours 10,000 becomes smooth rings, obliterate you. That's to him is fun. But one Jew dies, it's a calamity. They love life. Jesus, he couldn't afford to commit harakiri. Okay. But now, this is how you can answer, wallah, it is so easy. If we do a little bit of homework, just check up on what the guy is talking about. That's all. But now, let's come down to something simpler. We have here, just in the vicinity, one of the most fantastic, beautiful monuments. The Sultan Salahuddin Shah Masjid. Beautiful. In my life, I haven't come across anything like it. Wallah. Now I'm going to speak all over the world where I go. That in Malaysia, we have the biggest flag in the world. In Malaysia, in Asia, we have the tallest building in one of our, in Penang or somewhere I was there, at Penang. Tallest building in Asia, in Malaysia. Where does he have? But this masjid, I tell you, is world class. It attracts people from far and wide. Muslims are going there for Salah. I went there, I was there yesterday for Jummah, you know Jummah. What an experience. Alhamdulillah. But it also attracts visitors. I was told by our trustees, people who are there managing the masjid, ask them about how many people come. They calculated, somebody said this is over 1 million people use this masjid in a year. And the tourists and the musallis, people who do salat, over 1 million a year are paying respects to that monument. Beautiful. As if here is an opportunity for delivering the message of Islam. And in an entertaining manner. Now how can I see this type of opportunity? And you didn't see. Now it's a question. But did that come from South Africa and now he's telling you how to use your monuments? Huh? You should be the best qualified. No. You see, your experience is limited. Your knowledge of the world is limited. You are cut off on one side. I don't know if they call it the Far East. You will also go to the Far East. Huh? I'm from South Africa. And in South Africa, there live some 500,000 Muslims. Half of that 500,000, 250,000 are Malays. We call them Malays. They look like you. They behave like you. They touch the Quran like you. You know the way you read the Quran. We Hindus, we read our own style. I'm an Indian Muslim. We have our own style. But the Malay reads exactly like you. You all wear the systems of this tashbih and all just like you. The Malay is worth knowing that person. Your own brothers and sisters that they are taken away from you over 100 years ago from there and 300 years back from Indonesia. They go as Malays. Fantastic people. They had a hammering from the Christians for 300 years. The Christians managed to change their language. They lost the language. The Christians changed their surnames. You come across people, the Malays, you meet them, when you come there, you meet them, say, what's your name? Say, Muhammad Hendricks. What is it? Abdullah Fissal. I say, what's you? This is Yusuf Smith. Say, so, you Malay? He said, yes. He's proud. I'm a Malay. But we have you Hendricks and Smith and Fissal, you know, he said, no. These were our slave masters. They owned us. So we were forced by circumstances. It's a long story how it happened, but we had to inherit those names. Languages change. They speak in the language of their masters, their slave masters. But the 300 years of hammering made them into one of the most militant Muslim communities in the world. One of the most militant in the world. Malays of Cape Town. People with me. You should visit them and allow them to visit you. I know. You haven't recognized them. They tried very hard to come to the roots. But you people, I don't know how. You couldn't recognize your own children. May Allah forgive you. Now, because living in that country, South Africa, see, there were so many forces at work trying to keep us down. And we had to match our roots against the Jews, against the white Christians, against the colors, against the other Indians, against the Africans to survive. We were battling on all fronts. And when you are in such a situation, you develop certain expertise in achieving certain goals. Around the 60s, we reached a stage in Durban, where we were now organized to go and deliver lectures on comparative religion in the city halls of Durban, Johannesburg, Cape Town, the major cities. And the city halls happened to be white area. But we went there so we can invite the non-Muslims. If we invited the people into the masjids, they won't come. So we say, right, city hall, that's the white man's area. Come here. Everybody, come. Subject, what the Bible says about Muhammad. Muhammad, the natural successor to Christ. Christ in Islam. Crucifixion for crucifixion. Is the Bible God's word? And so on. And it filled up the city halls. Wherever we go. Where the topics are such that the Muslims come in their greatest numbers and the Christians also hearken in their greatest numbers. Because the topic, what the Bible says about Muhammad, to start with. So we have huge posters, you see from a distance, you can read the word Bible and Muhammad. Bible attracts a Christian, Muhammad attracts a Muslim. Packed out. For that reason or for some other reason, the government clamped down. No more permits for us to use the city halls. No more permits. Either to gag us, or they were developing their apartheid system. They reached a stage now, not even the city halls to be used by the black man. And I'm a black man in South Africa. The Malays are black. No, I'm not trying to insult you. This is the situation. The Malay is black. No matter how white he looks. It's not your color, where you originate. You originate in Asia, your fertilizer. Where did it come from? Asia, you are black. So no black people can use those facilities. Beautiful facilities, like this one here. Beautiful. But we can't use it. What to do now? We had started the ball rolling. We want to shake up the country intellectually. And we were doing it. We can go to the city hall and have people filled up with Muslims and Christians and say, right at the end of the talk, any question, come along, line up. And alhamdulillah, we can face it. Because we have the haq, truth on our side. Nothing to worry about. Now what to do? Clam down. So we must find a way out. Survival of the fittest. Necessity is the mother of invention. Necessity is the mother of invention. There's a need now. So we have to find a way. Right? If they won't allow us to use the city halls, we will use our own masjids to attract them. So how do we attract them? We advertise. The masjid in Durban. I brought a picture here. I know it's very small. This is a card. This is the Jummah Masjid Durban. Jummah Masjid, Jami, Masjid Jami, the largest in the southern hemisphere. We are boasting. This one here is nothing compared to yours. Wallah, it's nothing. Though it looks gold, yours is look, you know, what you call it, terrazzo, ceramic, or whatever you call it. Beautiful. But we have it in gold, and this is Mughal architecture. Beautiful also. Largest south of the equator. Fortunately, south of the equator, there are hardly any Muslim countries. So we can boast and get away with it. So we advertise, visit the largest mosque in the southern hemisphere. For a free guided tour, phone, and we give a telephone number. And people phone, tourists, visitors. They come along, they phone and say, largest mosque. Where is it? In the city itself. So they go to the corporation, the municipality, they want to know how to get to the mosque. So they explain like this, like that. Another group, how to get to the mosque? Said like this, like that. And they said, man, that's very good. There's people wanting to go to the mosque. So we can use that, exploit that by creating what they call tours. So they created tours, an oriental tour. So people said, right, oriental tour, it is in Durban. It is a short tour, it is cheap, and everything. So thousands of people, 3 busloads a week, they take them around, oriental tour. And the first place, first port of call is the masjid. The people come because they think that they'll see something nice and funny in the masjid. Because they don't know the difference between a mosque and a temple. So they come. Before they come, they give a ring, telephone. There's only 50 people on the bus. So that means now we must go and wait for them. On the pavement, we wait. The bus comes and stops. Welcome, welcome, come, 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 come. We take them inside the masjid. And where did we take off our shoes? Says, please take off your shoes here. While they're taking off the shoes, we know we are causing them an inconvenience. It is an inconvenience. You know, if we were not supposed to take off the shoes, and if we were not asked to make wudu, we'll have 10 times the more people to come to pray. Do you know that? 10 times more. You agree? If there was no wudu and no taking of the, anyway, he just stands right, Allahu Akbar, and you know, 10 times more people will join. Am I right? So it's an inconvenience. So he said, please take off your shoes. They take off the shoes. So we ask, we want to start a conversation. So do you know why you're taking off your shoes? They said, no. Would you like to know? Nobody says he doesn't want to know. It's the nature of man. He wants to know why. Anything, everything, he wants to know why. So he says, you remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai, God spoke to him and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. In respect of that commandment, we Muslims, we take off our shoes. No arguments. No arguments. The Jews can't argue, the Christians can't argue. It is from your book. What God told your prophets to do, we are carrying out those instructions. No arguments. Wallah. But before we do all that, we stand, we have a wudu place, a pool, with taps right round. You are more sophisticated. You just put the hand and you get water. Lucky, lucky. Yesterday I made wudu in the hotel before coming to the masjid. because my son was telling me about this sophistication. So I said, I must try it out. So I went, suppose I had gone yesterday to make Buddhists, this is evolution. You go inside there and you see nothing, there are no taps there. I said, damn it, these Malays, how did they make wuzu? If it is tayammum, there's no sand, there's no sand. How am I going to make wuzu? Wallah, I could have been lost. My son told me about the sophistication, so I also went in, put my hands, and I got it. So, you see, first on the, so we are still a bit backward. A pool with taps right on and seats, we sit down, you know, comfortably, and we may go through. You people are all athletes, you know, you stand and do everything, and I find it hard. I got to lift up my leg to bring up to the sensor that height to get the water. And you can imagine my difficulty. I'm 74 now. Maybe the Malays don't get old at all. So we stand on the seat, you know, way on there. And so please get round, stand round, and we start. So allow me to welcome you all to the largest mosque in the southern hemisphere. This is a Muslim house of prayer, and it is called a mosque. A Hindu house of prayer, a temple. A Jewish house of prayer, a synagogue. And a Christian house of prayer, a church. This is a Muslim house of prayer, and it is called a mosque. And allow me to welcome you all with the traditional Islamic salutation of wishing you all Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And some Jews, they respond in the, because generally they are Christians and Jews who come to pray. The Jews respond. But the others, they love to hear those words from us. What a welcome. They expected somebody to put a dagger through them. You know, the Muslims, they are terrorists, they are fundamentalists, they are back with barbarians. That's what they are expecting from us. And here, we say, ahlan wa sahlan. Family and play, come. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And their hearts open up. Wallah. This is a salutation which opens up the hearts of even your enemies. Why not use it? So it says, what we do is, why we do our shoes explain. Before we go in for prayer, for salat, we say we need ablution, wudu. And there are three good reasons I say that I can think of. I train my young men to do the same. In my absence, they don't do the job. Nothing, our work doesn't close down. So there are three good reasons why we make wudu. Ablution. Number one, purely from the hygienic point of view, we say, no one can find fault with a person who washes himself five times a day. It's a good hygienic practice. And everybody knows his head, which is a good hygienic practice. Secondly, it serves certain psychological purposes, meaning mentally it's preparing the person for prayer. We are not making wudu because we are dirty. We might have just had a shower. But now we're making wudu. What for? Are you dirty? No. This is hygienic practice. And secondly, it serves psychological purpose. Mentally it's preparing the person for prayer. While he's going through that, imagine the benefits. But we come to that later. First is hygienic, secondly psychological. Thirdly, I said this is also another commandment given by God Almighty to the Holy Prophet Moses. In the book of Exodus, that is the second book of the Bible, Exodus, it is written, and Moses and Aaron and their sons washed their hands and the feet thereat when they went into the tent of the congregation, in the house of prayer. They washed as the Lord commanded Moses. So we Muslims are still fulfilling another biblical commandment. As soon as they are in the main house of prayer, there's a place sit against the wall. More comfortable. On the carpet, on the ground. It's an experience of a lifetime. It is an experience for the Westerner of a lifetime. Sitting on the ground, on the carpet. And using the wall as a backrest. Air condition. I joke. Air condition. Nice and cooling, refreshing. and seated there, sit down. And there's a psychologist, once they're seated there, it's half hour and they get up in a hurry. No, if you just talk, walk around and you talk and say, oh, that's okay, I thank you very much, very big meeting. No, sit down, sit down. Wait yourself till at home. And they sit down. So as you're seated there, you are facing north. That's from South Africa. From there, you face west. I said, as you are seated there now in our masjid, you are facing north. And every mosque in South Africa, they face north. You know why? Because Mecca is there. The attention of the Muslim world all converges. When you are in the east, they face west. From the west, they face east. From the north, they face south. And from the south, north. All the attention converges on the one spot, Mecca, to symbolize the unity of the Muslim people, that we have a common direction of prayer. Not that God is there. Because the Holy Quran tells us, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ To Allah belongs the east and the west. فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَسَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ And whichever way you turn is the presence of Allah. Whether you look up or look down or look sideways, Allah is everywhere. Facing in that direction, we say, Allahu Akbar. Meaning, Allah is the greatest. We signify that we divorce ourselves from all earthly things and we will solely contemplate on God. So saying, we read chapters and verses from the Holy Quran celebrating the praises of God. And we go to different postures. And in every posture we celebrate His praises. From this position here, we go into what we call ruku. And in that position we say, Subhana Rabbil Azim, Subhana Rabbil Azim, Subhana Rabbil Azim. Glory to God the Great. Glory to God the Great. Glory to God the Great. From where we arrive, praying, Sami Allahu liman hamida, that Allah listens to the one that praises Him. We have the assurance that our Lord and Cherisher, our Creator, whose praise it was and our judgment is vain. As the Holy Quran testifies, this is وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ We are indeed closer to you than your very life here. If he is that close to us, then we don't have to shout on the top of our voices wanting a dead God to hear, because he listens to our secret thoughts, our feelings, and our emotions, and we get assurance we arrive. سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ And from this position we say, Allahu Akbar, and we go into the sujood, prostration. We demonstrate. In that position we say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. The highest part of man goes down to the middle before his maker, and we praise him to the highest. This is the form of our prayer. And this is also biblical. Because this is how all the prophets pray. All the prophets pray. And when we say all the prophets prayed, it sounds like a sweeping generalization. But it is not so. I tell them. Because if you have been reading your own holy scripture, your Bible, you will be able to confirm what I'm going to quote you now. And I quote from the Old Testament, from your Bible. Acceptable to both the Jews and the Christians. The Old Testament, both Jews and Christians have to accept it. And I'm quoting, and Abraham fell on his face and prayed to God. And again, and Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and prayed to God. And again, and Joshua fell on his face and prayed to God. And again, and Jesus fell on his face and prayed to God. I would like to know from you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm asking the Christians and the Jews. I would like to know from you, there are many women, they all come together. I would like to know from you, how does a man fall on his face and pray? Except the way the Muslims do. Can a circus acrobat be any better than that? Well, I would like to know, sure, man, if there's another way of falling on your face. And if somebody is praying, they say, look, that is how Jesus prayed. When a man goes into the sujood, he said, that is how Jesus prayed. So what? My God, praying like that, putting his head down and putting his bums up, what is he to pray? No, that's going in his mind. But that's how your God did it. Your God did that. He is shocked. He is amazed. Because he has read, but he hasn't studied, just like ourselves. We read, but we don't study. We are the same. That is how Jesus prayed. I said, you remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, towards his last days on earth, and then he healed from there. He went there with his disciples, Hawariyun, and he told them, wait and watch, you will keep God, the Jews are after his life. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed to God. Said, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me, remove the difficulty from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt. What did he do? He said, wait and watch. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed to God. We are not ashamed, we Muslims, to follow in the footsteps of the prophets. We are not ashamed to humble ourselves. The men who meet the prophets of God humble themselves before the Lord. But a modern gentleman is more particular about the creases on his trousers than humbling before God. He wants to sit tight on his backside. In that position he wants to tell God what to do. And little wonder he doesn't listen. And they are saying now, either God is dead or he is dead. He said, no, he is neither dead nor dead. There is a means of approach. How you approach your Creator, your Lord, your Cherisher, your Sustainer? The spiritual physicians of mankind, they showed it to us. Follow the good example. But you don't want to? Then now I'm telling you that the Americans are spending millions today to learn what they call transcendental meditation. They were 2 yards long from the Hindus. And they are paying through their noses in the process. I said, if you only follow in the footsteps of your own prophets, what Moses did, what Abraham did, what Joshua did, what Jesus did, what Muhammad did, you wouldn't have to go to the Hindus to learn this 2 yard long word. And three, come back. What an opportunity, wallah. In a most innocent manner, you are delivering the message of Islam. Then he says, you see, in this house of prayer, no idols, no images. No idols, no pictures, nothing. We are worshipping the unseen God of the universe, exactly as your Bible says. Your Bible says that God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in truth and in spirit, not in form, shape or size. Because the most beautiful mental picture, the creator, the supreme being, it is still a figment of your imagination, and you are not to worship that imagination. Worship God. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that when you stand up for prayer, you stand with a feeling, with a realization that though you don't see him, he sees you. He said, كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ, as if thou seest, he sees you. You don't see him, he sees you. That is all. That is the nearest we come into our grasp understanding of Allah. We don't like to picture him. How big he is, how handsome he is. Huh? This is the quicksands of the spiritual world. Do you want to know about God? He's like this and he's like that. He's like a monkey, he's like an elephant, he's like a snake. He's like a woman, he's like a man, he's like an elephant. What you doing? Allah is not like this or that or that. Laysa kamithlihi shay'. Not only there's nothing like him, but nothing is like the likeness of him that can be imagined. This is Allah we're worshipping. And the name of the Almighty, we call him Allah. And Muhammad is not our Allah. We use this word, we prefer this word Allah to the English word God. You know why? Because this English word God is often misused and misapplied. If you go to a Hindu temple, I'm telling them, with your children, and you see all the statues and images lined up, you have a right to say that these are the gods of the Hindus. And if a Hindu always hears it, he doesn't mind. That is so. Here is my Ganesh here, my Subramani there, my Shiva Lingam there, my Hanuman there. So these are the gods of the Hindus. The Hindu doesn't mind. When you speak about gods of ancient Greece, about gods and goddesses who ate and drank, who wrangled and plotted, carried away the wives of other gods. And in English, you spell God with a capital G and you spell God with a small G. Do you know that? Do you know that? Look up the dictionary. Capital G means the Almighty and the small G means a little God.
not as big as the other one. No, it's capital G, small g. Then in English, you want to make a woman out of God, you add a des, goddess. She makes a woman. It's a woman god. You know, god and goddess, gods and goddesses, they talk about, ancient Greece, gods and goddesses. Then if you want to make a small god, you say godling. And look at your dictionary, wallah, godling is a small god. Then in English, when you are looking after somebody's child as a guardian, they say you're a godfather to the child. And the woman, she's a godmother to the child. You know, you can't do that for the word Allah. You can't say this is Allah father, Allah mother. This is, how are you going to make a feminine? This word Allah is a unique word, wallah. In the Arabic language, it has its rules of grammar. But you can't make a feminine, you can't make a diminutive, you can't make a plural. It has its rules of grammar, but there's nothing you can do with the word Allah. Allah has to be retained as Allah. So it is a unique word for a unique God. And this word, Allah, is in your Bible. In your Bible. It's a which Bible? I said, which Bible do you read? Whatever! I'm not joking. I'm telling you. Seriously. I said, there is not a Bible on earth. You have dozens of different versions. You have the Roman Catholic version. You have the Protestant version, this one. There. You have the Revised version, Revised Standard version, and the New World Translation, and on and on and on. Dozens of versions. Not only versions, I say in every language of the world, the word Allah is written. You can't take it out. I promise you, you can never take it out. The word Allah from your book, you can never take it out. What language? There are 2,000 languages in which you can get the Bible today. Do you know that? 2,000. And in every language the word Allah is there. Amazing. But the word is getting stuck in their throat. You know? This is Allah. It must be another God. I said, can there be another God? There is no such thing as another God. There is only one God. Yeah, your concept might differ, but there is only one God. And His name is Allah. In the Semitic languages, in the language of the Jews, in the language of Moses, Jesus and Muhammad, the name of God Almighty is Allah. But the Quran tells us, you can call Him by any name. Call Him Rahman, call Him Rahim, there are 99 attributes given, call Him by any name. Ya Razzaqo, Ya Ghaniyo, Ya Rahmanu, Ya Rahimu, Ya Quddusu, Ya Qayyum. Call Him by any name. As long as that name is not contaminated. You know what that means? That when you are using that name, it conjures up a certain mental picture. Suppose we told these non-Muslims, the name of Allah, God, is Muhammad. Immediately he sees a mental picture of a camel, an Arab. When you say Muhammad, you know it's an Arab, a camel driver, born somewhere in Arabia. He has so many wives. No, a picture. And you know, he had to defend his faith against the mushriks of Makkah, the pagans, and wars and wars and wars. All this, it conjures up a picture. As soon as you use a name, it conjures up a mental picture. Out! Disqualified. If it creates a mental picture, disqualified. You say, instead of saying, Allahu Akbar, you say, Muhammad Akbar, who Akbar? Finish. You say, Muhammad, yes, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, he was a very good man. His father's name was Abdullah, his mother's name was Amina. And no, immediately is out. You say his name was Rama. A mental picture, straight away. Rama was the prince of Ayodhya. You know, his father was the king there. And he married a woman called Sita. And this guy, Ravana of Ceylon, he abducted her and kept her for 12 years. Mental picture, he's a Krishna. I say, this is a Krishna and the Pandavas. He used to steal butter when he was a little boy. And what did he was making jokes with the gopis. Gopis mean the cowgirls, you know, and the poor things, they went for swimming, putting the saris on the river bank. And this all in the religious book. He takes the saris, you know, the wrappers, and he puts them on the trees, and he goes and sits and plays his flute. And these poor girls,
You know, there's a limit to how much you can remain in the water. Your body loses heat, and the water, which was very nice and comfortable, will become uncomfortable. So they want to get out. And the guy sitting there, Krishna, you know, with a flute, he's playing music. So this is, please, let us have our sarees. He says, you come out. So they came out with their hands on the private part. He said, no, you take off your hands from there, then I give you. These are all the stories they tell us. He said, Krishna, mental picture. He said, Buddha, mental picture. He said, Christ, Jesus, mental picture. He stayed with a Jewish girl, circumcised on the eighth day. That's what the Bible says. When he was eight, then he was old, he was circumcised. You know the circumcision in Malay? Huh? What do you call it in the Malay language? Sunnah. We also call it Sunnah. We call it Sunnah. Sunnah. Yeah. Sunnah. What do you call it? We also call it. See, he was circumcised. He had a mental picture. At the trial, is when somebody punched him in the stomach and said, come on, call me, I'll hit you. Come on, what's my name? Tell me, what's my name? And the mental picture. Wherever he went, he said, the Jews picked up stones, I'm going to stone him. And he ran for his life. Mental picture is not befitting God. Any name that conjures up a mental picture is not befitting God. Any name, whether you call him Muhammad, or Rama, or Krishna, or Christ, any name. Call him Allah, call him Rahman, call him Rahim. But I said, look, Allah is his proper name. In your book, the Bible, 6,823 times. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, the word occur. Allah, Elohim, Elohim, which they translate as Lord God, Lord God, Lord God. 6,823 times. Lord God, Lord God. In the original is Allah, Elohim. Here I have a Bible with me. This is my Reverend Schofield D.D., Doctor of Divinity. That my 8 D.D., Doctors of Divinity, not D.D.s, 8 D.D.s. And Mr. Chairman, I want you to come along and confirm what I'm going to show you now. Come, please. The first chapter of the Bible, the first verse of the Bible, come a little closer. Right? This is the first chapter, chapter 1, Genesis. That's the first book of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a small number there. You look down. You see the word here? El, Allah, Allah. A-L-A-H. See? Allah. In English, Allah. The rooted as A-L-A-H. Allah. Allah. So I'm telling them, I said, look, you can spell it as you like. But my language, I want you to pronounce it the way I want you to pronounce. Say Allah. Say Allah. I said, not Allah. Say Allah. No, it's difficult. It's difficult. I got time, it's difficult to pronounce your language. I was trying to learn some words before coming here. How many of you were there at the Margaretha Square? Please put up your hands. Very few. There I gave the sample of your language, which I learned. Very difficult. When you don't know how to pronounce. You see it well written, but how do you pronounce it? I don't know whether I'm enabling your language, but I thought there's some relationship between my language and yours. So I tried to think in my language, I said, look, maybe this is also how you speak. I don't know really. Now listen. Say orang nabi akan kubangkitkan bagi mereka dari antara saudara mereka. Seperti engkau ini, aku akan menaruh firmanku dalam mulutnya dan ia akan mengatakan kepada mereka segala yang kuperintahkan kepadanya. Dan ia akan mendengarkan segala firmanku yang akan diucapkan nabi itu di mana. Daripadanya akan kutunjuk kepada tanggung jamaah bagi. Sound like Malay? So I said the pronunciation. It's written A-L-A-H. By 8 D-G's, that by Reverend State, nine altogether. Allah. As they say Allah, this is Allah. As Allah. Now, all the new school fees version, they will always taken out. So I said the pronunciation is written A-L-A-H by 8 DGs, but by Reverend State, 9 altogether. Allah. As they say Allah, this is Allah. As Allah. Now, all the new school fees version, they will always taken out. Once I talk about it, the Christians here, they activate and say, look then, these guys are using it. But the name of God is Allah in your Bible. People among you for Jehovah's Witnesses. This is the name of God Almighty, is Jehovah. I said, now tell me now, when Jesus cried out, Allah, Allah, lama sabachthani, does that sound to me like Jehovah? Jehovah, lama sabachthani? They said, no. Unless your ear is diseased. I said, listen, again, Allah, Allah, lama sabachthani, does that sound to me like Abba? Abba, lama sabachthani? Abba means father in Hebrew. They said, no. I said, listen. Allah, Allah, lama sabaqtani in Hebrew, Allah, Allah, lama taraqtani in Arabic. Sound similar? Yes. Allah, Allah, lama sabaqtani, Allah, Allah, lama taraqtani. Almost identical. These are two different dialects of the same language. Like Indonesian and Malay. These are dialects. Similarity is there. Then in the book of Revelation, that is the last book of the New Testament, of the Christian Bible, chapter 19, we read there, that John the disciple, he saw a vision, and in the vision he heard the angels in heaven singing, Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. And when the Christian goes into ecstasy, very happy, like this, Allah Akbar, he says, Alleluia, Alleluia. In the meeting, the Christian comes and questions, and he thinks that is going to be that over, so all the Christians shout, Alleluia, Alleluia. How to stop that? Very easy, very easy. Very easy. I said, you know what you're shouting? You know what you're shouting about? You are saying, you're praising Allah. What? I said, look, Alleluia. What is Alleluia? Hippie hooray, hippie hooray. He said, hippie hooray. But God Almighty makes another star, 40,000 times bigger than our star, the sun is a star. 40,000 times brighter than this one. There is another star, 40,000 times, not 100%, 200,000%, 40,000 times. If that one was near as this one, is only 93 million miles away. But if it was this close, light would have seen everything. Light is 40,000 times brighter, can you understand? Can you see anything? You can see nothing. Light will kill everything. Light would have seen. So when Allah made that, the angel said, hooray, hit it, hooray, Alleluia, Alleluia, is that what they did? What is Alleluia? I say, Ya, Ya is a vocative, an exclamation in Arabic and Hebrew. We begin with an exclamation. It's Ya Akhi, O my brother. Ya Ummi, O my mother. Ya Allah, O Allah. We begin with an exclamation. You in your language, you end with an exclamation. There's a genius of your language. I'm not trying to fault it for trying to fault with your language. But this is how the languages are. So Alleluia is Ya Alleluia, Alleluia, Allahu, Allahu. I said, that is what you are singing. O Allah, you are the only being who deserves worship and praise. O Allah, you are the only being who deserves. I said, congratulations. I'm glad you're still written in the word Allah. Finish. No more Allah, Alleluia. No more. Finish. Look, you must learn to kill the snake without breaking a stick. In other words, you teach the guy without taking offense.
See, the stick still in your hand. It doesn't become your enemy. So this is what your book is. This is how the explanation is.
Now, you can do the job. You have people attracted by your mercy. But I understand that you don't allow non-Muslims to come anywhere near a mosque. You have your reasons. Maybe you are programmed so. I don't know, my country, my alims are Orthodox Muslims, good Muslims, alims. They say, go there! They say, this is the example of our Nabi, our Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He welcomed a Christian deputation from Najran, some distance away from Medina. They heard, he is a Christian Arab, Arab Christian. They heard that there is an Arab who is now claiming to be a prophet. He's claiming to be in communion with God. So let's go and cross-examine him. You don't know what does he know. So they came to Medina, and there were no hotels and motels. And our Sahaba, the Nabi himself, lived in little apartments, little huts like, okay? They were there to be accommodated. The only place available was the Masjid in Nabawi. So these Christians, they slept in the mosque, they ate in the mosque, and they had a dialogue for 3 days and 3 nights in the mosque. And Sunday happened to come by, our Nabi Karim offered his masjid, the Masjid of Nabawi, to the Christians to offer even the prayers. This is how tolerant and accommodating he was. But our masjids are holier than his. No? Of course, they are more glamorous. Ours are more glamorous. In his day, it was mud walls, mud plastered on the ground, and thatch roof, palm leaf fiber. That was his masjid. But I want to know whether our masjid is holier, more sacred than his masjid. Is it? But no, we won't allow the non-Muslim. And you don't know that the best place to talk to the non-Muslim is the masjid. What it happens to him, you don't know, you can't imagine. You take things for granted. Because you are born in it. From childhood you are going and coming out of there, it's all fun for you. For the non-Muslim, when he watches the Muslim going to the sujood, and watches the ayah together, Allahu Akbar, everybody down in the sujood, and he says, there's nothing there. They are worshipping the unseen God of the universe, the impact that it has on the unbeliever, you can't imagine. What an opportunity. People are coming and we change them. Look through the window. You treat them like dogs. And you don't know one day they'll bite you, why they will bite you. There's something gone wrong. Our understanding is so poor, so childish. I can't imagine that Muslims in the 20th century, 1400 years after the founding of Islam or starting of Islam, that we can behave in this manner. That we want to keep people out of Allah's house. No doubt, he says, please take up your shoes. They don't mind. We don't want to force them to make wudu. We don't want to force them to do salah. Have a look. And then answer the question. What an opportunity. And after that, take them home for a cup of tea. Feed them with what you eat. Give them something to drink and you see what happens. You can change the people. They won't become the Christians are calling them. The Chinese Buddhists are going to the churches. Because they are welcome. Welcome, Jay. Come, Chang. Come, Lee. Come, with your family. You don't have to become a Christian. Come. And they woo the guy. And they love and compassion. And they're getting converted by the thousands. They're creating monsters for you. They are creating monsters for you. The Christian world, they lost this colonialism, they can't rule you anymore, they give you independence, but now this is a new type of colonization. They are creating monsters for you. It's only a question of time. Look, you lost already Singapore. Singapore was part of Malaysia. No! Answer me. Was it not a part of Malaysia? What happened to it? It's gone forever. To lose it, you can never get it back. When you lost Rabbanu, these other provinces, Penang, I had to salute a Chinese gentleman. It was part of Malaysia. And there are some few places they won't allow me there. In Malaysia, they won't allow me. Because the Christian is the head. Look, it's going. The cancer is on. And we're going to lose this. It will become a cathedral or a pagoda. I'm telling you, this is Allah's law. He says, وَإِنْ تَتَوَلَّوْا يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمٌ خَيْرَكُمْ.
If you don't carry out your duties and responsibilities, which Allah has imposed upon you, for doing the khayra ummah in the best of people, they say, yes, but they come in khayra them. They substitute in your place another people, humma la yakunu amsalakum, but they won't be like your rubbish. I'm not talking, please. This is not Ahmad Dida, Allah is talking. Yes, that they come in khayra them. But you know, we are so well set. So were the Muslims in Spain, 800 years. They were well set. They had the whole country. They had all the riches. All the powers in the hand, education, finance, politics, everything, livelihood, everything in the hands of the Muslims for 800 years. How do you feel? You know, in that length of time when you are in a place, then you get into the groove, it gives you a very comfortable feeling. You know that? To get into the groove, you get the groovy feeling, they call it. Groovy feeling. And the difference between a groove and a grave, do you know what it is? What? A groove is 12 inches deep, at most. A grave is 6 feet deep. That's all. It's only a question of death. Your groove and your grave, the groove will take you into the grave. 800 years, they ruled Spain, the Muslims. They didn't do the job, same like us. They didn't do the job. Satisfied, we are Muslims. We pray 5 times a day, we make Hajj and Umrah, and inshallah we'll go to Jannah. That's cheap. Jannah is that cheap. It was so cheap for them. They were reading the Quran, they understood what Allah was talking. He was warning them. He was telling them, come back to Jannah wa Uyun. How many were the gardens and the fountains they left behind? Come back to Jannah wa Uyun. Wazoo wa Makani Kareem and Qomsi is a monumental building. What is it? You must guess. Monumental building. Only you can boast about it. You have the most, I think I must find some good words, you know, most fantastic, magnificent masjid in the world. We have it in Kuala Lumpur. Sultan Salahuddin Shah Masjid. It is no doubt. But Allah is telling you, Wazoo in your makan and kareem, and contours and monumental buildings, wa ni'matin kanat fiha fatihin, and wealth, and the amenities of life, in which they took so much delight. This is what I told you just now. Your air conditioned homes, air conditioned masjids, your swimming pool in your houses. Nothing wrong. Wallah, nothing wrong. Your messages, businesses, and what? Your Rolls Royces. Nothing wrong. Allah blessed you, use them. But it's loving you, it's softening you up. And Allah is telling you, وَنِعْمَةٍ كَانُوا فِيهَا فَاتِحِينَ كَذَلِكَ وَأَوْرَثْنَهَا قَوْمًا آخَرِينَ Thus other people will meet to inherit this thing. فَمَا بَقَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّمَاءُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَا كَانُوا مُنْذَرِينَ Neither the heavens nor the earth shed a tear for them, nor was respite given to them anymore. You don't do the job. Allah says, فَتَرَبَّصُوا You wait, and they waited for 800 years. Allah waited and you waited. For what? يأتي الله بأمري and Allah's decision comes about. For your destruction, you fool, you wait for that. Allah says, wait and you waited. The Muslims will say, 800 years, they didn't do the job. And wiped out their land. Not one child left in the country to give the azan. After 800 years, I don't know how many hundred years you are Islam here, I don't know. I don't have a chance of asking you people. How many hundred years are you Muslims here now? My country, the Muslims of India, my people, 200 to 400 years. We are new country, relatively. I don't know about you. But normally if you are here about 1,000 years, in China I understand 1,300 years Islam is there. 1,300 years. The oldest Sahaba were there and the converted people. There are 50 million Chinese Muslims. Do you know that? 50 million Chinese Muslims. But we look down upon the Chinese. You know that. You are racist. Do you know that? You are no better than white men in South Africa. We claim to be Muslims and we are broad-minded and we are all hope. We are racist. The Indian Muslim is a racist. The Malay Muslim is a racist. The least racist are the Malays of South Africa. Least racist. But they are also. We all have that sickness. You are reading the Quran, they are reading the Quran. But they are laughing at the Pharaoh. Quran, Egyptians. The fools, they didn't learn a lesson. Look, كم ترك من جنات وعيون وزوء ومكان كريم ونعمة كانوا فيها فاتحين. And the reason that the thinking of the Egyptians, the fools, Allah sends plagues after plagues to them. One plague, two, three, five, 10 plagues. And the fools didn't learn a lesson. Allah destroyed them in the Red Sea. Quran and his army. Right? Right. You see the bloody things? But I'm telling you, you are in the firing line. You are in the firing line. Then we look at the other fools. That's the nature of man. You, me, everybody. We look at the life of the other fools. Nothing that we are the fools now. We are the fools. They laughed. Their time came, destroyed. In Baghdad, Samarkand, and Bukhara, and the Harun al-Rashid, Mamun al-Rashid, they created a veritable fairyland. That's, they seem to be the only enough fools and fools, except Sultan Salahuddin Masjid. We have done something, alhamdulillah. But the moment, they didn't worry about the money was on the border. The Muslims in Spain, they didn't convert the Spanish people. You know why? They said these are fugitives. What thing they understand about Islam? They are wrong because they drink wine. What thing they understand about Islam? I'm telling you, your forefathers did. You Arabs, you were barbarians of the highest order. You married your stepmothers, you people, you Arabs, of the Ayyam al-Jahiliyyah. You buried your brothers alive. Drunkards, adulterers, gamblers, fought beside the walls. Gibbon, the master historian, describes them in his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. He says the human brute, you got it. Animal is human for. Almost without sense, is purely distinguished from the rest of the animal creation. The only thing that differentiates him from the animal is the form. The Christian says God created him in the image of God. We say, the Quran says, he ahsani taqweem, in the best of forms. Other than animal and worse than animal, these Arabs. They made the tawaf around the Kaaba, absolutely naked. Father, mother, daughter, granddaughter, daughter-in-law, everybody. Left, right, left. They did the tawaf. Absolutely naked, not even a G-string. You know the rest of the world is G-string, the tanga, the bikini, not even that. You know that? These Arabs, I'm telling them, I say, your forefathers, they bring tawaf around the Kaaba, absolutely naked. And they give some good reason, good logic, which was devilish, but good logic. I don't want to start wasting your time. But I'm just going to show you. This Allah's deen, this Quran has transformed you barbarians, you animals, made you into people with light and learning for the world, possibilities of light and learning. He did it in tens of years. This book can't change the Spanish people. No. It can't change the Mongols. No. It can't change the Hindus. No. It can't change the Chinese. No. What arrogance. What pride. I want to know what pride and arrogance you have attained. How did you come about to be this superman? I want to know. That you will be exempt. I want to say, if you will only allow China to see, seek knowledge even into China. You heard that from the islands? If you're going to ask them. This Dida fellow is telling us what something new. He's saying that we must seek knowledge even into China. He said, God already said that. This is a lie against the Prophet. See your punishment. Hell, hell. You lie against the Prophet said that he didn't say, the hell is for you. I don't want to go to hell. Go and ask your Ali. And before I go, write to me and say, look, our Sheikh of the Jummah, it is a great masjid here. He said, you don't know what you're talking about, Mr. Dida, and I'll have to retract. I want to come back again. But not with that charge on my head that I was bluffing you people. I'm telling you, our Nabi said, Utlubul ilmu walau kana bisin. Seek knowledge even into China. And I'm telling you, you don't have to go to China to seek knowledge. China has come to you. Can you learn something from them now? What's wrong with you? There's something you can learn from the Chinese. What about the humility? You people are nice, kind people. Sweet people. Wallah. Fantastic Muslims. But the Chinese can also teach us something. They can teach us. A taxi driver, a sick taxi driver, in KL, was asked about your customers. He said, who are the best customers? The guy said, the Chinese. Yes, he has humility. He's paying his pay, but you know, that's my, he's got his wage. Maybe he's acting.
But can't you act good? There's a smile on your face. Come on, man. Can't you smile? I know you people have a great sense of humor. Since I started talking, how many times you laugh? I don't know if it's recorded. You keep count, and if you paid me for that only laughter, I'll give you some $100 each time you laugh. So come and give it to me. I'll be a rich man. But humility is a chance. We pray, and thank you very much. And number one, this is the most arrogant. He's a racist. Now, we were talking there about the white man in South Africa. You got the same sickness? Yes, but we don't see it. We can't see it. The white man didn't see that. But he was sick. We can look at sick. We are Malays. Not Muslims, we are Malays. As against the Chinese, as against South Indians. This Allah gave us this deen, this honor and this privilege of being a Khayra Ummah thing, was an honor, was to be shared. It's not your father's property. It's not your grandfather's inheritance. The Jews made it so. And what happened to them? 6 million Jews incinerated. Because they didn't do the job. In Germany, before Hitler, man for man, educationally, they were the supreme most people in Germany. In wealth and in education, they were the highest people. Every Jew was above the average German. In Germany. That didn't say them. They were racist. They kept religion for themselves. It was a racial preserve. They didn't share it with the Germans. If the Germans can worship a Jew as a god, I'm asking them why wouldn't they accept a Jew as a prophet, Moses? If you have told them so. If they can worship Jesus, the Jew, as a god, the Germans, why wouldn't they accept another Jew as a prophet? Did you tell them? No, you didn't tell them. You say, no, this world is a bloody fool. This is Gentiles, unclean, uncircumcised. Yeah. Allah says, yes, but they come and hire us. They substitute in your place another people and with what support? 6 million Jews incinerated. You think we are exempt from that law? A change. You will be exempt. You will do the job, so get out of the way, you rubbish. Yes, that's the problem. My dear brothers and sisters, my plea to you is this. But look, this opportunity Allah has given you. Use it. And I am prepared to do something for you. I want to know from you, from this audience here, how many of you know three languages?
Only put your hands up. Three languages. The people who know English, they know Malaysian and Chinese. Three languages. Please put your hands up. How many? Three. People who know three languages. English, Malaysian and Chinese. Three languages.
In the Bible, in the Quran, about what I spoke, everything in a book called The Muslim Affair. With your masjid in color, four color job, this masjid, not mine. Mine is there in from there. I do your masjid with your picture, with this card here, same size, back of that principles of Islam. With your every visitor is a conviction, a moment of his visit. When he takes it home, he says, you know, I went to Shah Sultan Salahuddin Masjid. Yes. You know, it's one of the most fantastic structures in the world. Yes. Look at this. We stay with religion. Yes? Human nature. You can't just look at different religions. You have to see what are the bad. What are the bad? Principles of Islam. You get into people's homes. I am prepared to do for you. If you can't be, I am prepared to pay for it and do for you. I will go along begging from your Malay people. So come on, man. Give me 5 ringgit, 50 ringgit, 500 ringgit, do the job. Booklet you can give free about all the comparative verses I gave you. And the card of your masjid, and the top of the booklet will be your masjid. Man, a memento of their visit to the masjid. But Islam going to their home, where? To America, to France, Germany, Japan, whoever comes along, give it to him, man. Give it to him. You can do that. I can only try. I can only try. And if you understood Urdu, I would have read some verses to you, and I could have shed tears, and I could have sat down. But I am not used to talking to you, a language which you don't know at all. So, Mr. Chairman, and my dear brothers and sisters, I am very grateful for the privilege that you brothers have given me, and I look forward to the opportunity of being of further service to you, for the cause of Islam, and I look forward to the opportunity of coming again and sharing with you. Oh, by the way, it was your question time. I forgot. So, wa ta'ala da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.
JazakumAllah khair, our brother, Ahmad Dida. Inshallah we have about... Okay, we will open the floor for questions and answers, but please, for easier control, just state your name and where you're at, maybe from Shalam, Session 4 Shalam, come back.
You get the line up there, the mic here, the line up then you pick a partner, you really can. Go ahead.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Sheikh Abadidat, my name is Suharjo Darmi Sadisari. And permit me to call you my father, because when we met the first time in Balmi, I think, you specifically addressed me when I stood up as, yes, my son. So today I would like to return the favor, if I may, to address you as my father. Now, in your booklet over here, and I do not deny the fact that even in the Quran, there are words which carry the meaning of a good Christian, a good Jew, and so on and so forth. Could you please elaborate on the term a good Jew and a good Christian? Thank you.
This is, I don't want to say that. There are good Jews and good Christians. I don't want to say that. But Allah says, This is min humul mu'minuna. Walau amana ahlul kitabi lakana khairan lahum. But if the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, if they hearken to this message, it will be better for them. In other words, it will be better for you Muslims. Min humul mu'minuna, among them there are mu'min. Very high title. Allah says, مِنْهُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ أَمَنْ ذَنْ دِرَ مُؤْمِنِ وَأَكْتَرُهُمُ الْفَاسِكُونَ But the majority of them are perverted transgressors. And somewhere I mentioned that, look, if you have time, we can deal with that. I can show you the good Jews and the good Christians. There is a book written by Michael H. Hart. Michael H. Hart. The top 100. It's called the 100. The 100 of 100. Of the top 100, the most influential men in history, from Adam alayhi salam up to today. So this man, Michael H. Hart, he gives you the list of the 100, and he evaluates their position, their quality. And he numbers our Nabi Kareem, number one, Muhammad. Number one, Muhammad. Number three, Jesus Christ. His God is number three. Now, what would you think of a man like that? He put his own God three and put the other Nabi number one. Then in the Times magazine, July 15, 1974, there were a series of essays under the heading, Who are history's great leaders? And they tell you, time after time, they tell you, Muhammad, Muhammad, Muhammad. Jews mastermind. A United States psychoanalyst,
the professor at the Chicago University, in that article he said, before we confer greatness upon any individual, first we must find out what you are looking for in the man. And he gives three standards. Number one, we must find out that he, the person, whoever he must be interested in the welfare of the led, the people he's leading. He's not interested in milking cows for himself. Number two, he must provide a social organization in which people feel relatively secure. And number three, unity of belief. With these three standards, he searches history. And he analyzes Louis Pasteur, the man who discovered the anti-TB vaccine. Louis Pasteur, the microbe who discovered the microbe. Salk, anti-TB vaccine. And so on. He analyzes Hitler, Mussolini as great, not good or bad. The guy was great. 90 million Germans were prepared to march at his behest. Death or destiny. He was great. We're not talking about good or bad. The man can be evil, but he's great. 90 million people are prepared to follow him. He analyzes Mahatma Gandhi, and so on and on, and Moses, and Jesus, and he comes to the conclusion that perhaps the greatest leader of all time was Muhammad, and to a lesser degree, he's a Moses with the same. A Jew, he put Muhammad number one, and his own Moses number two. Now, these are the type of people, I say, they are minhumul mu'mina, they are good people. For us, they are good people. But the majority of them are political. Two types. Good one and the evil. You must find ways and means of getting at them both. They are both your customers. You don't throw in the towel, is there, this guy is a rebellious fellow. No. In the ayah, it's from Surah Nahl, chapter 16, ayah number 125, Allah says, Udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah. Invite all to the ways of the Lord with wisdom. Well, mawazatil hasanat, and with beautiful teaching. Wajadilhum billati ahsan, and reason with them in the ways that are best and most gracious. Abdullah Yusuf Ali, this translation. He gives a commentary on that verse. It's worth checking out. You need it. Everybody needs it. This translation, you need it. But I give you his commentary. This is the feature of God's truth, you and I. We are supposed to, everybody is supposed to be doing the job. The preacher of God's truth may sometimes say to himself, what is the use of talking to these people? The Chinese, or the Jews, or anybody for that matter. You know, we have a tendency, you're wasting your time. It is the preacher of God's truth may sometimes say to himself, what is the use of talking to these people? They have already made up their mind. So let him not yield to such a temptation. How could he know how the seed of the word of God may germinate in people's minds? You have no right to judge freehand. Go along. Did you do? Did you try? Just plant the seed, the idea, then inshallah they will grow. This is very deep. Get the translation by Yusuf Ali. Learn the verses, Arabic and English, and go and start sharing with people. Next one. Next question. You see, I have a shortcut for you people. I know the modern man, the intellectual, is too busy to read encyclopedia, to go to the library. Because I know the mentality of the modern man, so what I have done is, I print little booklets. Different subjects. Come on, man. One sitting reading. These are all Arabs and Israel, conflict of conciliation, Christ in Islam, Muhammad the natural successor to Christ, and on, Muhammad the greatest. One sitting reading. If that guy, whoever he is, if he reads something and if it doesn't tickle him, all the books, nothing tickles him, he deserves to perish. Look, these are worthless rubbish. What you do with a human being
You know, you read and nothing interests you, nothing tickles you, nothing inspires you. That guy is an animal in human form. You know, he's just there, eat, drink and make merry, for tomorrow we shall die. There's no difference between him and the animals. But any ordinary person, sincere-hearted person, once reading this booklet, anything that tickles you, at the right, learn the verses, memorize it, and go and start sharing it. Inshallah, your attitude to Islam will change and everything. So if he can't read, tell him to see my videotapes. It seems to have changed a lot of people, you know, in the attitude, inspired them to become better Muslims. At least put some militancy in you. You see, we are like castrated animals. The Muslim Ummah is like castrated animals, ready for slaughter. I said, no, this will put some injection into you. Look at the tapes, I make no commission on that. No copyright. You can get my tapes, reproduce them and sell them and make a profit. You can get my books, reproduce them and sell them and make a profit. No objection. Now these are the ways I can suggest. The others, you go and ask your imams and your shaykhs, maybe they might have some better ideas.
Is this suffice?
No, nothing suffices. There's a world, knowledge is so vast. I can't suggest this book is going to do the job. It's just like if you're a doctor, medical man.
Yeah.
You just go and say, look, take this aspirin and it'll do the job. There are so many other complications there. So you have to treat the patient. The patient is very sick. The ummah is very sick. You know, from a medical point of view, spiritually the sickness is, no, he's got diabetes, he's got blood pressure, he's got fire, the ummah. Then it was the amount of problems you have, you know, you need more than one didat, you know, to heal you.
I'm talking to the lady. You see, my associates, I'm talking of lady. You know, I don't know whether you noticed.
Jamal Badri, if you heard him, he is a great scholar. He is most learned among our people, Jamal Badri. That's on another level. We need his tapes, but they won't be as entertaining as mine. That's
all. Excuse me, can we excuse? Mr. Shabajal.
Ah, one second. Oh, yes, he was there before. Let him attend you. Yes, my brother.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother. I am Muhammad Sadiq from Shalom. My question is a bit different from the others. It's just that I was in USA a few months ago, and an American asked me, why you guys have, you know, are so Salman Rushdie and his books, why don't you allow people to read his book and let them judge for themselves? Why do you have to suppress, you know? And if by suppressing, you are sort of, you're feeling guilty, you feel that, you know, there's something wrong and this and that. Let the people decide, let them read. So I wasn't able to really answer. So I wonder whether you could enlighten me on that. How one should, you know, how should one, go ahead, I mean, you know, in trying to come up with such sort of talk, you know?
You see, one thing, number one, you ask the American, you want to give people the freedom of speech, right?
That's right.
What about communism? You allow communism, the books on Das Kapital by Karl Marx, you allow that in your country? You banned it, I want to know why. Aren't your Americans mature enough to weigh the pros and the cons, good or the bad? Damn it all, why do you have to stop your American people from reading Das Kapital? Eh? Anybody who's a communist, you're going to put him in jail, right? Why aren't you giving him the freedom? With regards to Rushdie, you see, what you have to learn is to turn the table. You know, turn the table. You don't start pleading for mercy. Don't start crying and wailing. You turn the table. I did it in the Royal Albert Hall. I turned the table. I'm telling the Britishers, start with Salman Rushdie, Satanic Verses, page one. What does he call you? I read it out to them. He's calling you Londoners are bastards, the whole lot of you. I said, what Londoner are you? Pakistani Londoner? You British Londoner? You Jewish Londoner? You Hindu Londoner? You all are bastards. This is what Rushdie said. You accept that. You love that. You want that freedom of speech. So he calls Margaret Thatcher a bitch. You know, it's a bitch, a whore. You like that? He, in the book he's writing, he had sex with the Queen of England. He doesn't even spare her. Then I said, you white people, you know what he's calling you? Your mothers and your wives and your sisters and your daughters? He says, white women, no mind, fat, Jewish or non-differential. White women are poor. I can't complete that sentence. But there I did it, in London I did it. You see? So, you see, you have to learn to turn the table. What we do is we go into battle without knowing. That's the trouble with us.
No, the trouble is I read the book. I just couldn't know what garbage you were talking about. There's nothing. I just, from page one to the rest of the book, there was nothing I could understand.
No.
I couldn't apprehend anything.
You know, 50, you see now, I don't know, 52 times he uses the four-letter word. Do you know that? In combination with every other alphabet. 52 times. You didn't read that?
No.
52 yes. times, man.
No, you're right, Brother, but the thing is, do you think it's wise to, I think it would be more proper, let people read it and let them make...
No. We said, look, if somebody swears your mother, calls your mother a bitch, a whore, I want to know how you react. Ask him. You see, the trouble is, people didn't read the book. I'm watching a TV program from America. And one of these white interviews is interviewing a Muslim in Pakistan. They say, all right, now tell us now, what was wrong with the book? What's wrong with it? He says, oh, he said very filthy, dirty things. He said, what did he say? And watch. See, the camera is zooming onto the guy. Ooh, it's a killer. The camera is a killer. You know, you can show every what's happening to your face and your everything that you can see. People can't see me now, but if the camera was on and if you're watching on the TV, you can say, hey, this guy, that question the guy asked this guy, his face crumbled up. All that you can see. And you watch, I'm watching this brother of ours on stage on camera. And he is in trouble. He's in a quandary. He doesn't know what to say. You know why? Because his mother, he promised his mother, his wife, his daughter, he said, you know, I'll be on TV. 8 o'clock, watch, I'll be on TV. And he knows they're sitting there at home, watching him. And now this interviewer is asking, what did he say? So very filthy, what did he say? So he said, Ben, sure. That's all. 50 million people are listening. What did they understand? What did you understand? I can't translate it for you. I know what it means, but I can't translate it. The guy, the fool, should have said, you want me to say it? What he says? You know what it means? He said, yes, then tell it. Let 50 million people hear. And then you read the reaction. He just used that sweet language of Bombay. He said, Ben, sure. But nobody understood. Like I said it now, I hope nobody understood. But now, ask that interviewer, you want me to tell you what it means? And he said, yes, tell it. This is what he said, you people. You Americans, mother, America. You Britishers, your sister, Britishers. Tell him, man, tell him. I can't tell you here, but I told him there in Royal Albert Hall. Yeah, because I said, you people, you say it's very good. I said, listen now. The shit you say is good, la idita. I'll plaster you with it. I plastered them. You have to know the devil. Well, how you treat the devil? You treat him with the fire. You see, you can't fight the devil with holy water. Zamzam water. You can't fight the devil, shaitan, with zamzam water. You need fire. My father said, you can't fight the shaitan with zamzam water. That's what the Malays are trying to do. The Pakistanis and the Hindis and the Arabs want to play. You want to burn the shaitan with zamzam water. Zamzam water won't do. You need fire. And Ahmad did that and got that fire. Yes, my sister, you. Please.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Sheikh Ahmad Didar. One comment on your talk earlier, or maybe one correction. They did allow one Christian to enter the beautiful mosque in 1989, and she was Queen Elizabeth when she came for the Commonwealth Heads of Government meeting.
She came?
Yes.
Into the masjid?
Yes. It was
Alhamdulillah.
It was on television.
Huh?
It was on television, yes.
She came into the masjid?
Yes.
They allowed her?
Yes.
Then why shouldn't they allow a Chinese woman to come there? I want to know. We can't have double standards. We are hypocrites. You are hypocrites of the highest order. See, that Queen Elizabeth, she doesn't wash her backside, that I know. She uses toilet paper. Tell me God. No, I want to know what kind of hypocrisy is this. These are hypocrites of the highest order. If Queen Elizabeth can come, I want to know why a poor coolie rickshaw puller can't come. I want to know. You hypocrites, you have double standards. You deserve to perish. I'm glad, happy, my sister. I thank you very much. I want to meet those alims now who say this Chinese woman can't come there and this Chinese man can't come there. I want to meet the guys. Bring them to me.
Yes.
I want to know how they allowed Queen Elizabeth inside.
Yes, and she was given this heavily brocade, you know, to enter them.
No,
just because
a woman, that's all, a woman in the masjid.
Just because she was a member of the Windsor family.
To hell with that.
Yes.
To me, the principle, is a principle involved. You allow one woman, I want to know why they won't allow another woman.
I'm very glad to see such a reaction from you.
No,
I had really meant it to be sarcastic just now.
Sister, that's me.
If
they don't allow me to come into your country again, it doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter, by God, I don't care. There are many more countries now.
Yes. No, the world is so vast.
With the breakup of the Soviet Union, there are more republics.
Allah is with us, inshallah.
Okay.
No, good sense will prevail, inshallah.
There's one more question.
All right, sister.
I remember.
Although usually I only allow one question at a time. But however, please.
Yeah, I remember the one television clipping of your sermon in South Africa.
Yes.
And you were saying that the Muslim prayer, the way we pray as Muslims, is different from the Christian prayer.
Right.
While the Christian supplicate, that ours is a form of brainwashing,
right,
of indoctrination.
Right.
Could you elaborate here, please, just for
all
the benefit of
all
the audience?
Right.
And
right.
Thirdly, I want to ask, because you offer us just now that we could go to South Africa for
yes.
1 month
yes.
training.
Yes.
Are the Muslim ladies allowed, people like me, I'm considered controversial.
My sister,
can I be allowed?
If you are with your husband.
Oh, I see.
No, I tell you why. Islam, this is the teaching of Islam.
Yes.
You, my sister, my daughter, you know, suppose you have the means to go for Hajj.
Yes.
Islam says you can't go alone.
Yes.
You need somebody, your husband with you, your brother, anybody with whom you can marry,
yes.
your father. You know, that is about going for Hajj.
Yeah.
Now, this.
Well, I don't have a brother
this,
and I don't have a father.
No. There's a disadvantage. Mm-hmm. So if you can't go for Hajj, you know, this was less important than Hajj,
yeah.
if you had the means. So now you come there and a sister, that means I will have to look after you.
Yeah.
I have to take you home and chaperone you around or somebody else. It's very, very hard. But these young men, I can put them into a hotel at the right, 3 meals a day. You come along 8 o'clock to the office and we'll do the job whole day, go back and learn your lessons, come back.
Mm-hmm.
I can't tell you that.
Mm-hmm.
You see, I have to look after you and it's a bit too much. At the present moment.
Mm-hmm.
Inshallah, one day.
Okay. Anyway, just now I didn't introduce myself. I listened to your lecture on at Abin,
yes.
the Islamic outreach on Sunday.
Yes.
Yes, and I presented you my first book of poetry. And later on, I hope I can give you something, because you said about the 6 million Jews being killed. I have enough evidence to say that not 6 million Jews were killed.
Right.
Etc. Some other time, I'll continue.
The only thing I say is, look,
it's not
the 6 million, it's the principle. See,
yes.
there is 600 Jews were killed.
Yeah.
Because of race, it is bad enough, it is grave enough.
Mm-hmm.
Even 600, 6,000, it's a figure I'm giving, is what they say. It's a right! 6 million Jews died, so I'm asking the Jews, why? You didn't do the job. If you did the job, there'll be 90 million Jews. You would have had a rough time, I tell
yeah.
you. If the Jews had done the job in Germany, all the Germans would have been Jews. Mm-hmm. You would have had a rough time with them. Right? So I said, look, if you say 6 million, 6 million. But, can you see, because you didn't do your job, you made your religion a racist religion,
mm-hmm.
this is what happened. In by extension, I'm telling the Muslims, same thing can happen to us.
Mm-hmm.
That's all, learn a lesson.
Mm-hmm.
With the 6 million or 600, it is bad enough. That is awesome.
Yeah.
Thank you. Let's give somebody else.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank
salam.
You very much.
Yes, Father.
Yes. Brother Didat, peace be upon you.
Thank you.
Now,
no more addition to the queues, please. Right? We have two there and two there finished. Okay? The last to you is the gentleman behind you. You can ask a question? Right. Okay. That's two there and two here. Right. Right, Mr. Chairman? Two and two. Right.
Brother Didat. Many people in this country do not like dogs. I understand, correct me if I'm wrong, but I understand that either in the Hadith or in the Quran, dogs are one of the first animals to be admitted into heaven. And the
dogs, animals,
yeah,
to be admitted into heaven.
Yes, I understand.
Something new.
And
which book says that?
They don't have to be in human uniform even.
Huh?
They don't have to be in human uniform.
Well,
anyway, many people don't like dogs in this country. And but as you said earlier, but the Chinese in this country like dogs.
They eat them up in China, they finish them up. You know that? Yes, they finish them up.
But I've read somewhere in the Quran, there are some, or in the Hadith, some references anyway, which are positive. For example, about the fact that a dog or a number of dogs help to hide the companions of the
cave.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So somewhere they mentioned about the privileged position of the dog as far as, and also the other, what they call, short stories about how a prostitute had to find water for a dog and the prostitute is forgiven and so on. So, mention of a dog in the Quran is all positive, but many people have this antipathy.
No. Is it positive you're talking about? A reference is made in the Quran that look at your food and the dog and so on and so. There's the Christians of Ephesus, references to them. It's not in the house of Islam that the Prophet ﷺ or any of the Sahaba kept dogs. There's no mention. Abu Huraira means the father of the cat. In a Sahaba of a very high order, he used to love cats. And his name, we mentioned again, Abu Huraira means the father of the cat. Father of the cat. There's no Abu Kalb among the Sahabas, father of the dog. There's nothing like that. Then, you see, this animal is the most faithful animal. There are certain good qualities about it. One of our South African poets, he wrote some beautiful words about the dog. He said, fidelity, faithfulness, is said to be a human attribute. It makes the modern gentleman distinct from the brute. But that supreme fidelity, inborn in every hound, every dog, which is the mark of man's best friend, in man is rarely found. The dog, in many cases, is more faithful to you than other human beings. Yes? But there is a place for the dog. Yes. As a guard dog? Yes. As a hunting dog? Yes. It's unallowed. Not as a pet. In your house, in your bedroom, in your bed. This is what the white man is doing. I read again and again a case where the man is suing for divorce from his wife. You know why? Because when he's getting the bed, the dog growls. And he says, this is mine. That's what his wife is, the dog's wife. So, it's only time to divorce. So, Islam doesn't allow that. You can't keep them as pets, you can't fumble them, you can't handle them. As guard dogs, they're very faithful. Keep them outside, in the place. Feed them, look after them, protect them. As a hunting dog, it's unallowed, but not as pets. Right? Because our learned men say that the saliva of the dog will contaminate you. There are so many factors. And the best thing is, less said the better. Our men said that, and relatively we are safer than the other nations who keep dogs. See, there are more than 60 million dogs in Britain. 60 million dogs. You know that? In America, you go to Bronx in New York, and you have to mind your steps. Every other step you can, dog shit. I've seen on film, in America, the guy is taking his dog for a walk, and the dog excretes. So he takes a plastic bag, and he takes the shit, and he goes and carries it, and he goes in. This is what you have come to. You have to now carry your dog shit. So I said, there's something wrong with you. The whole nation is gone to the dog.
Brotherly, I know the prophet keeps dog for what?
What? For adding. There's something new.
I understand he keeps it as a companion.
I don't know where you get all this term about dogs. Where you come such and from, I don't know. Because in my life, I haven't come across that statement. Anyway. Right? I don't know whether what makes you fond of dog. You must read Dr. King Reads the Life of the American Female, and he'll tell you why you shouldn't keep dogs. And you read Masters and Johnson, he'll tell you why you shouldn't keep dogs. Go, read them.
Dr. Kinsey, The Life of the American Female, and read Masters and Johnson on the American Sex Life. And we tell you why you shouldn't keep jobs. Right, next one, yeah. This idea, come, guys.
Good evening. They forgive me for not knowing the 30 verses before starting this morning. And I remember that Sulaiman Rizal mentioned a word about comparative religion, if I'm not mistaken, earlier. I wish to ask two questions, just two.
No, not anyone.
Anyone?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, I'll ask the most important question.
Yes.
And I'd like to give one criticism also later.
No. You need that for your target. Ask a question. Or ask, go to the criticism. Whatever you want. Choice is yours. So you want to criticize, criticize, or you want to ask question, ask question. Not this.
No ask question.
Right.
Okay. The question is from Nippon City, but I feel that it is significant. The question is, who is man and what is the goal of life? And I humbly request Sri Ramad Buddha, the Yoga Buddha, to enlighten on this question in the light of comparative religion studies. Thank you.
Have you got Yusuf Ali's translation?
Pardon?
Have you got Yusuf Ali's translation, this translation?
This translation?
Abdullah Yusuf Ali. Abdullah Yusuf Ali.
Sorry, I'm not Muslim. That's all right.
That doesn't mean that you can't have this.
No, I don't know.
Yeah? I'm sure they're selling them outside. If you open the index, open the index, and the end, look for man. You want to know about man? You want to know about man? Right. Look at the man. I'll tell you what it says about man. Man, over 50 different references. How many? 50. If I started giving you 1 minute for each, you will never hour, huh? Man, God's purpose with man. Second item, rise there on earth, is tested by God, things meant for God, his duty. He's created from clay for a term. He's called to account. He's returned to God. His conclusion, 55 different references.
Excuse me, I'd like to renew my question to a smaller scope. That is, I'd like to know that whether the man, is it the body, the mind, or what do you call metaphysical entity also?
His body, mind, and soul.
All together?
Man. Complete man. Body, mind, and soul. Okay? Thank you. Just the five, last two five, and one more there. Yes?
Alam wa alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa
barakatuh. I want to ask some question about... Anyway, my name is Muhammad Al-Harami. I came from ITM Sha'alam. My question is, I have heard that in UK, there is a Bible which is being translated to Arabic language, which when we read it, that we can distinguish between Al-Quran and Injil. Okay. If we know the Arabic language. So I want to ask you about this question. How can I answer if one Christian asks me that they just that what they have done is against what Allah said in Al-Quran.
What? So this is what?
I mean, we know that Allah said in Al-Quran that if you want to say the Al-Quran is like you or something, not true, then you can try to make another Quran, even though it is just a surah. Okay? Then the Christian, they can translate the whole Bible to Arabic language just maybe for against what Allah said in the Quran.
You understand the question?
Okay, maybe I'll see how to finish the question. Okay,
huh?
This is a bit long question.
Right.
Okay, well, I have heard that in UK, there is a Bible Bible. There is Bible that been translated to Arabic language.
There were Arabic Bibles available, yes, Allah.
Okay. Which is, when we read it, and then when we don't know any Arabic language and we don't know any Arabic, so when we read it, that we can distinguish between Arabic and between Al-Quran and Injil, between Al-Quran and Bible. Yeah, that means that,
oh, he's talking cheese. The difference with the Quran is Arabic, and the Arabic of the Bible is chalk and cheese. You know, pulls apart, rolls apart. There's no comparison whatsoever.
Yeah, very good.
Arabic, but there's no comparison. Arabic is Arabic. You can write lady status as lover in Arabic. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But it was not comparing to the Quran. So the Arabic Bible is Arabic Bible, but there's no comparison with the Quran. See, when we quote you some verses from the Bible and the Quran, ويقول أن الإنسان الذي لا يسمع لكلامي يتكلم به باسمي أنا وطالبه. You see, what I did was, when I learned this verse, I went and tested an Ali. I went to him. I said, Mawlvi Sahib, you know, respected Maulana, Mawlvi Sahib, the Shaykh Imam. I said, look, I want you to tell me where this verse is in the Quran. So saying, I read it. وَكِيمُوا لَهُمْ نَبِيًّا وَسَطُ إِخْوَةٍ مِثْلَكَ رَجَلُ كَلَامِي فِي صَمِهِ وَيَكَلَّمُهُمْ بِكُلِّ مَا أُسِيهِ بِهِ. He said, no, it's not in the Quran. رَجَلُ كَلَامِي فِي صَمِهِ وَيَكَلَّمُهُمْ بِكُلِّ مَا أُسِيهِ بِهِ. He said, no, it's not in the Quran. So I asked him, is it in the Hadith? He says, no, that doesn't sound like Hadith. Then I said, where could it be from? So he said,
this morning I read somebody has written some book and this is a quotation from there. Correct. You see, the problem is that someone who knows some little knowledge about the Quran, he knows the Quran, you know, the stability of the message, the better, compared to any other book in any other language, the Arabic has nothing to compare with. And this is a question of a separate matter. The Quran is a superverse piece of literature in Arabic. In Arabic. Nothing comes near it. So, this is the Christian Arabic direct knowledge. We can be able to have any other book. There's nothing to compare with. The Christian Arabic direct knowledge, direct knowledge, to do something like this Quran. And I give you an example of what it is. It's the Arabic. I'm sorry. To the relation of the Indian and the African, Nigerian, or remote neighborhood,
he might not know. But while I'm reading it to the Arab, or I ask the Arab to read it, man, he bursts out in the laughter like a madman. Listen. This is the new Injil the Christians have created. It is a 16-year project, Arab Christians, they did it. To meet the Quranic challenge, Allah says, قُلْ لَإِنِ جَتَمَعَتِ الْإِنْسُ وَالْجِنُّ أَلَىٰ أَنْ لَعْتُوا بِمِثْلِ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ. Say, if the whole of mankind and the spirit world were together to produce the light of this Quran, Allah says, لَا يَعْتُونَ بِمِثْلِهِ وَلَوْ كَانَ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ كَثِيرًا. They'll never be able to produce the light thereof, even if they backed up each other with help and support. That's a challenge for 1400 years. But the Christians are claiming now that they have done the job. They are meeting the Quranic challenge. I don't know whether you have this in mind, I don't know. But this is, I'm going to read it to you now, what the Christians have done. Listen. Bab al-Sakina. This is the New Testament I'm reading in Arabic. New Testament. Makdisi. Makdisi. The heading, Makdisi. This is 7 years. Makdisi. You see, we have the Quran, surahs in the Quran with a Makkiya Madaniya. So now it's a Makdisi, something similar. Makkiya Madaniya, Makdisi, Galiliya.
Because you see, it's creating familiarity with a contextualization, making you to accept when you want to catch fish. You give the fish what it likes. Not you like the worm, you don't like it. Like one American said, I like strawberry and cream, but when I go fishing, I put a worm. You like worms? No. Why do you put a worm? Because you know the fish will like it. They want to catch fish. So this is going to catch this fish, Muslim fish. What happened? It's a problem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I'm reading the Christian Bible now. Any objection? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Am I right? Any objection? You can't. It's Allah's Salaam. We stole it from the Quran. This is called plagiarism. Plagiarism means stealing in literature without acknowledging that it's thievery. You are a cheat, you are a robber, you are a thief. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Qul ya ayyuhallazina amanu. Any objection? No, these are verses and phrases borrowed from the Quran. They don't exist in the Bible. But somehow to catch this fish. And this is being recited from Monte Carlo Radio. And people are listening. Like Basit, Abdul Samad Abdul Basit. Start listening. They know how to imitate. They imitate Basit. And you listen. This is a Quranic recital. And you listen, maybe from Malaysia or where. And you listen. And while you're listening, you get a little shocked. It's something that is not familiar. Then we listen again, it's like the Quran. Then again, a little shock. No, because it doesn't sound like the Quran. It's full. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu in kuntum tu'minuna billahi haqqan. Fa'aminu bih wa la takhafu inna lakum inna allahi jannatin nuzala. These are written phrases taken from the Quran. Have to somehow think about this. See? Huh? So they have done it. But if you read this to the Arab, he bursts out into laughter like mad. You can see the funniness of the whole thing, but we non-Arabs, we can get caught with it. This is a new strategy of deceiving the Muslims into thinking that this is something like the Quran. I hope that is what you had in mind.
Thank you. Very handsome question.
Thank you, my son. Raqqa Dawana Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Thank you very much, Brother. I'm very amazed at the way he can spend 2.5 hours attending and memorizing all the verses, Quran, Bible, even books. Luckily he stopped because I'm afraid he's been full of more Vedic books from his bag, like the table. Just some clarification on the part of the masjid. We have tour guides for the masjid.
We have
tour guides. And with due respect for Brother Omar, we are engaging services of a white tour guides in the masjid. A white man from the US, from the United States. Brother Omar, he's out there. So, the other one is that we are in the process of making a tape, a video on the masjid, so that when the visitors come, they will see the tape before they go on the tour of the masjid.
Yes.
And the third one is that even the pamphlet, we are talking about that. But anyway, thank you very much for your offer on the pamphlet and also the training. Oh, we have one of the brothers, he's a member of the Majlis of Masjid, and he has clarified that the Queen was not permitted into the prayer hall. She was taken around, but not inside the prayer hall. So
I think
we will defer that discussion to a later on another occasion, and because we have two different views on that issue. So I think on behalf of the masjid and on behalf of the Shalom Municipal Council and the Ummah Resources Neighborhood, I'd like to thank Brother Bidad for his
discussion. Excuse me, Abdul. Excuse me, Abdul. Me and my friend here, we waited for a long time for Mr. Bidad to answer our questions, so I would like
So do you get to answer one question from Ophelia?
Oh, sorry, because he was up there.
Do you want to explain one question?
Yes, yes. They were all hybrid. You could have come down. Maybe you saw it's the last question, maybe last question. You could have come down and you were answered.
I'm very sorry about that. So I think on behalf of the organizers, I'd like to thank the Bildad very much for his beautiful lecture. I'd like to thank every one of you for coming to this function. So to close our function, inshallah, we will read a surah from the Quran to Allah. Ask. Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.